Well, today we continue in our series, This Is Us. We've been looking at four characteristics or four pillars of the early church, and this is out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, 42, which kind of defined and highlighted the early church. And these four qualities helped shape the early body of Christ, the church, over the millennia. And these four characteristics are what define them. And these are the four characteristics that we look at that kind of define who we are, too. This is what we want to be about as well here at Journey. And today we're going to be talking about an interesting one entitled The Breaking of Bread. These early apostles devoted themselves to the teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Now in the Bible, just to catch everybody up and get everybody on the same page, the expression breaking of bread is a way of generically describing a shared meal. If you will, it's modern day vernacular for kind of like a potluck, right? And if a person eats alone, he does not need to break the bread because there's nobody to share it with. However, if you are eating with another person, you break the bread into pieces so that everybody can have some, right? Well, the early church was described as having everything in common, and they studied doctrine together, they read together, they prayed together, and they ate together. And that's what this passage describes as their common meals being the breaking of bread. But the breaking of bread is also used in the Bible in an important symbolic way. And at the Passover celebration, or the Last Supper, or what we call communion, some call it the Eucharist, it just means Thanksgiving, Eucharist does. But at the Passover celebration, when Jesus ate with his disciples, he broke the bread and gave it to them, and he called the bread, "My body, which is for you." And he instructed them to break bread together and to drink wine together. And the wine symbolizes the new covenant of the blood that we have in Christ. And do all those things in remembrance of him. And this shared meal is a beautiful picture of the unity, of our unity with Christ and our unity one with another, the believers. Right? And as we break bread, which we will do today, we'll have communion at the end of this service. As we break bread and share it, all we're doing is remembering that each of us are able to live. Each of us have life, and we grow spiritually because Jesus' body was broken on the cross for us. Right? So when we commune with God, when we are in co-union with him, when we commemorate, when we celebrate, we remember what he has done in the lives, in our lives, in those who were dead, but yet now are alive, and those who were in darkness, yet now have found the light, and those who have enslaved to a specific way of life, a specific sin or a specific vice, a specific methodology to life, and now we've been set free to receive the love of God, as we heard these women share, to receive the love of God and to share it with others. So today, like I said, we're going to partake in the body of Christ, the communion together as a family. And I want to speak to you today about why we do that. Why we do that. What is important about that? So I want to speak to you today. I'm going to get a little old school preacher in me. I'm going to speak to you today about the blood of Jesus, right? The blood of Jesus, the power of the cross, the significance and the beyond this symbolic act. Because when you truly understand and see what God has done for you, you will realize just how blessed you truly are, just how loved you truly are by God. Let me say it this way. Because of the cross, because of the crucifixion, the brokenness Jesus experienced, we are able to find our healing, our new life, in him. We are able to find freedom from certain sin, from certain brokenness in our lives, and truly experience what the Bible calls abundant life that we have in Christ. The Bible promises us abundant life. And so the breaking of bread is symbolic of Jesus Christ in that from his brokenness, we are now attaining new life. So that's what I wanted to share. How do you find freedom in the cross of Jesus Christ? I can't do it any other way, except I'm going to get a little serious this morning. That's just how it's going to be. But for the next couple of minutes, we're going to talk about the power of the cross, what the cross actually looked like. And I got to tell you, in full disclosure, as I was getting ready for this message, and even first service, I was just in tears up here. But as I was getting ready for this message, man, I got wrecked. I was just crying like a baby on Thursday in my office, just sobbing and weeping and so joyful at what God had done for us. And so I'm going to try to get through this. I'm going to do my best to do that, and we'll have to get through this together and help each other, all right? But here we go. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says this: the message of the cross is folly, or it's foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, they see the cross and think, it's just a cross, right? It's just a necklace that I wear around my neck. It has no value. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. It is the power of God. You see, in the cross itself, it contains power. Now watch this. I want you to see this. It's not just that Jesus went to the cross and he did this thing. No. Everything Jesus went through was done intentionally for a reason. And there is aspects of this whole crucifixion process that I want to describe to you that you got to see, because they're important for you to see this morning. But it's critical that you know the power of the blood, right? There is power. Wonder-working power. Come on, where are my Baptists at? Where are y'all at, right? There is power in the blood, right? Power in the blood of Jesus. Here it is in Revelations chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is the end, right? The end of the book. This is the end time. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across from heaven, 'It has come at last.'" What has come? Salvation and power and authority. Salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. See, you can have all three. Some of you have salvation, and that's great, but that's all. But no, you're supposed to have power, and you're supposed to have authority as well. Well, why? For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the devil, right? The accuser has been thrown down to earth, so he's come here, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. So he accuses us, he accuses you, he comes to you day and night, telling us all these lies and all these things that we're not worthless and we don't have no value. But here is how these people defeated that accuser, defeated the devil. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. Come on, I'm going to amen myself if you won't, right? By the blood. There is power in the blood. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So Jesus went through an interesting few days as he made his way to the cross. In fact, it began on Thursday night before what we would call Good Friday. By the way, it's not really Good Friday, right? It's good for us, but it was horrible for him. It was just absolutely horrible. Well, Thursday night, Jesus and his disciples will celebrate what was called the Passover Supper. And after Jesus had supper with them and celebrated with them, and they had the cup and the bread, and then Jesus does something interesting. He washes the disciples' feet. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Judas kind of hightails it out of there, sneaks out, and he goes and betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he basically says, "Hey, wherever you want to find him, I'm going to tell you where he's at if you want to go arrest him." So the chief priest orders Jesus to be arrested. In the meantime, Jesus has made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then in the garden, he is trying to get his heart ready for the pain he's about to endure. He's trying to get his mind wrapped around this thing. He knew all the pain that was coming and what he would endure the next day. Which, by the way, a lot of you guys, if you know that you're getting ready to go through some stuff, the most important thing, as Tanji was saying, is to pray. Pray through that. Find God's direction. Find God's will for your life. Ask him before you go through that what God you would have me do. So Jesus is there, and he knows it's going to be difficult, and he finds strength, he finds his inner strength through the relationship that he has with his Father in prayer. And as he finishes praying, these Roman soldiers come up and arrest him. And the Bible says that from that point on, all night long, he would actually be on trial. All night long, he would actually go through six different trials throughout the night, which, by the way, was completely illegal. Because in the Roman and the Jewish laws, you couldn't try somebody at night. Nonetheless, they do that. And all throughout the night, they go through these six different trials. He goes to Annas, and then he goes to Caiaphas. Then he goes before the Sanhedrin. Then he goes before Pilate. Then he goes before Herod. Then he goes back before Pilate. And all this would happen between the hours of 9 p.m. to about 6 a.m. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 26 that the reason that they did this is because the chief priests and the whole council, the whole Sanhedrin, were seeking false testimony. They wanted false evidence about Jesus so that they could put him to death. In other words, you know, they had nothing that they could pin him on. He was perfect. He is still perfect. So what do you do with a perfect man, right? How do you convict a perfect man? Well, you can't. So they're looking for this false testimony, but the Bible tells us that they found none. They found none. In fact, they even paid people to perjure themselves and lie just to see if they can get him in trouble because they wanted to kill him. But the Bible says eventually, then they actually found something that he was guilty of. And here it is in verse 63. They asked him a very poignant question. Tell us if you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God. By the way, this term Christ means the anointed one. He is the one who is anointed with power to break the bondage off of your life. That's what the word means. If you ever wondered what the word Christ means, it means anointed one, the one who has the power to set you free, the ability to break bondages off of your life. Tell us if you're the one who can do these things, if you can set captives free, if you can break the bondages off people, and tell us if you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, yep, that's right, that's me. You have said so. It is as you say. By the way, when Jesus says that, he's not saying I'm just a good man. He's not just saying I'm a good prophet. He's saying I'm the Son of God. I want you to get this because he can no longer fit into any other equation that we have for him. Oh, we like Jesus, but you know, we don't follow all the things that he does. We think he was a good person with great things to say, but he's got some things. No. He's either a good man or he's either a liar or a lunatic. Or he's the Lord, right? But he can't be all three. He says here, I am God. So you either think he's crazy, you either think he's a liar, or you bow down and worship before him, right? So then they just spit in his face, struck him with fists, and others slapped him. And they sent him off to the most excruciating execution that human history has ever had in its history. Crucifixion. It's probably the worst execution that existed throughout time. And he would go through an execution like no other. Now, what's interesting to me is that in this verse that I want to speak to you about today, Isaiah, the prophet, sees 800 years before this whole thing happened. He sees this whole thing unfolding. Now, think about that. America is about 200 years old or so. But just think about 800 years before this thing unfolds, Isaiah saw an exact detail of what Jesus was going through, and he prophesied about those four things that he was experiencing. And these four things are what I'm going to share with you this morning, and they are from Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It's an interesting word, iniquities, there. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed, or by his stripes, another translation says, we are healed. This is what I want to talk to you about today. Some people call this the four wounds of the crucifixion, right? But it's interesting because all four of them point to not just only what happened to Jesus, but all four of them point to what they were for you. Right? And too many Christians are going to heaven one day, but you can have all of this on earth today, right? You can have everything that Jesus paid for on the cross. You can find freedom through the cross of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to show you how, right? And I want to give them to you in chronological order as they unfolded that night and in that time. It's not going to be in this exact order, but it's in chronological order. Well, the first thing that would have happened is they sent him off Friday morning, and the first step of execution was what was called the scourging. The scourging. And they would have what was called the cat of nine tails. The cat of nine tails. And it was a kind of a stick about this big, and it was made out of wood, and it had a wooden handle, and on it were nine leather strands. Very, very heavy strands. And on the end of these strands, they would take horsehair and tie up and down these strands bone, rock, glass, and wire. Very sharp objects. And they would tell us, history records, that they would take this and soak it into the water, the leather strands in a bucket of water, so they can get heavy enough. And you've probably seen the movies where they kind of just do this thing to Jesus, but that's not how it went. History tells us that they would take two hands, because it was so heavy, and they embedded this on his back and then just pulled down and yanked down 39 times. 39 times. 13 across this shoulder, 13 across this shoulder, 13 across the spine of the back. Now, Roman law didn't allow for any more than 39 because they knew that they would die before they would even get to the cross, because a normal person could not endure that much from the scourging. But Isaiah gives us some insight and tells us why he went through that, why he got all those scourging, why those whips on his back. Why would they whip him? So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. This is the first one. The whip, for us, it represents freedom. Freedom. The whip represents freedom. Freedom in your body. Freedom in your body. You're ahead a couple of slides. But by his stripes, we are healed. So every stripe was for some disease. Every stripe was for some infirmity, something that you would bear in your body. That he says, I'll not only pay the price of your sin, but I'll also pay the sickness as well, for your sickness. You see, we believe that Jesus took the stripes on his back so you wouldn't have to take the stripes on your back. So you can experience real freedom in your body. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about healing in your body. You mean to tell me Jesus healed people? Yes, he did. And he hasn't closed up shop. Amen, somebody. Come on. Right? Healing in your body. Well, Pastor, why doesn't he heal everybody then? I haven't got the foggiest idea. Right? Because I believe God heals people. God heals on earth. God heals some people when he sends them to heaven. I prayed for people to be healed here on earth, and it's happened. I've prayed for people to be healed here on earth, and it hasn't happened. And they receive their healing in heaven. We just leave that up to God, and we just leave that up to his sovereignty. But I do know this, 1 Peter 2:24. Now you can go to that slide. It says this, he himself, Jesus, bore our sin in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, right? But not just die to sin, but by his wounds, look at this, you have been healed. It's a past tense kind of thing, right? God has healed you. And we're going to pray at the end, and I'm going to pray for you today. For anybody that has experienced anything in their physical body, I want you to know this morning that Jesus paid a high price in his body so that you can be healed in your body in Jesus' name. And they did something that they normally wouldn't do. The Bible records that they brought Jesus to something what was called the praetorium. Praetorium. Now, if you look up this term, praetorium, it's basically the chamber of the general of the guards. So it was where kind of the guards hung out. It was kind of their locker room, if you will. They privately bring him over there, which, again, was out of protocol. And they brought him over there to mock him. To mock him. They were kind of mad at him because he claimed to be the king of the Jews, and they were Romans, and so they wanted to exert their authority over the Jews. So they put a purple robe on him and blindfolded him and then slapped him in the face and said, hey, if you're a prophet, then tell us, who has hit you? Who's hitting you right now? Now, not only could Jesus have told them who had hit them, but he could have made them all a grease spot, right? But he didn't. He held his peace. The Bible says he did not speak out. He was like a lamb who went to the slaughter, innocent and quiet. They slapped him and spat upon him. They couldn't get a reaction out of him. So a guy on the sides starts weaving from the thorn branch. He weaves this thorn branch into a crown with 2 inches long thorns and shoves it on his head. I mean, you've seen the images. We've seen the pictures. You've probably seen it highlighted in movies where they shove this thing on his head. And it would have created bleeding to come not only from his temple and run down his face, but it also would have had the inverse effect where now blood is actually rushing to the head. And it's creating this intense pressure in the head. And Isaiah sees this. He saw the thorns and he makes a very interesting comment about it. He says, the punishment on him brought us peace. Where do you have no peace right now? Right here. Right here. Right? So here it is. The thorns represent for us freedom in my mind, freedom in my mind, the punishment that brought us peace. I'm speaking to somebody today who's struggling with stress, who may be struggling with anxiety, with depression, with nervousness, with worrying thoughts, with fearful thoughts. Your brain may be driving you crazy right now, and you don't have any peace. Listen, I really want you to get this. Please hear me. Lean into this. Jesus didn't die just to bring you salvation so he can take you to heaven one day. Jesus says in John 14, 27, I have come so you can have peace. Peace, not just any peace, but my peace I give to you. And it's not like the world does it. It's not like anything that the world does. And he's going to give you his peace. And if you're troubled and afraid, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace. So if you're afraid and you're troubled, I would argue today that you haven't experienced the peace of God in your life, something that he wants to give to you this morning. Maybe you're experiencing anxiety or worry over your finances, over your job, over your family. Listen, you can go to heaven and that's all fine and good, but you have forgotten a benefit he's given you right here on earth. In fact, Isaiah 26:3 tells us that he will keep you in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. That's the peace that I'm desirous for you. That's the peace that I want you to experience this morning. So listen, every time you see, every time you think of, every time you remember the crown of thorns, remember the pain that he went through in his head so that you and I wouldn't have to go through it in our heads. I'll tell you from personal experience, I've experienced the peace of God in my own life because I've been depressed. And I went through a season of depression in my life. And I tried some things and they didn't work. But now listen, and I'm not against therapy. I'm not against medical solutions and I'm not against the world way. So please don't hear that because I've experienced that. But what I am telling you is some of you need to get some and experience some of the peace that only God can give you, that the world just can't give it to you. Freedom in your mind. After they put the crown, they brought him back into the public area. They never should have taken him to the side in the first place. And they would make these prisoners carry their own crosses to Golgotha's hill. And so Jesus carries the cross as far as he can, and somebody helps him along the way. But when they got there, you know the story, they would... even if you haven't been to church, you've seen kind of the pictures and the images, they would pierce him on the cross, right? And they would nail two very specific areas of the body. They would nail your hands and your feet. They would nail the hands and the feet. By the way, some argue that they might have nailed his wrist, because in the Roman world, the hand was considered from your elbow to your fingers. From your elbow to your fingers. That's why in the Roman world, when they shake hands, they do this number, right? Not just like what we do. And also, it's for very practical reasons, because if they would pierce his hand, his palm of his hand, they would have to wrap his hand in some string or rope or some sort of holding system, because practically it would just rip his hands from the cross because of the weight just on those two points. So most people think that he was pierced in his wrists. Nonetheless, his hands and his feet. And what they would do is they would bend your feet a little bit and they would extend your hands just a little bit higher like this. So when you see the cross and you think somebody was pierced like this, that's not how they would do it. They would actually very specifically, intentionally do it this way. They would make it a little, your hands a little bit higher, your feet kind of bent like this. And so once they now severed your shoulder muscles, you died because you can't breathe in this position, right? You have nothing to keep you from your lungs collapsing. And the goal on the cross was for you to die from suffocation. That's what the cross was. It wasn't not just blood loss or pain. It was suffocation. So they would crucify you like this and hang you because over time you would start getting short of breath. And what you would do is you would kind of push yourself up and grasp for a breath, and then you would just kind of fall down and push yourself up again and grasp for air. And every time you did, I'm sorry, I just relayed what happened to Jesus. Every time you did, because your spine was exposed because of those lashes, it would just rub up on the cross, more agony and more pain. He's trying to describe to you what Jesus went through. You see, his hands and feet, what do they represent for us? Well, hands are everything that you've ever done. Right? Feet are every place that you've ever gone to. when I was at the hospital and we were doing end-of-life care as a chaplain, we would pray for people what we call the prayer of the beloved, or blessing of the hands is another way that we would call it. And what we would do is we would pray and anoint the hands of the people dying, and we would anoint the feet of the people dying, and we would have the family who was around the bedside share stories of everything that these people have worked with their hands and every place that they have traveled on this earth. Hands and the feet. So remember what Isaiah said. He said that he was pierced for our transgression. So every place where you went too far, you weren't supposed to go there. Everything that you've done that you weren't supposed to do, the nails absorb that for you. So write this down. Number three, the nails represent for us freedom in my hands, freedom in my feet. He was pierced for our transgression. Freedom in my hands, freedom from everything that I've ever done. I love that. Freedom from everything that I've ever been to. Jesus paid for all that on the cross. And by the way, many people say the Lord's forgave my sin. Well, he wants to do more than just forgive your sin. Hear this. He not only forgives it, the Bible tells us that he doesn't even remember your sins. Here's Hebrews 8:12. Look at what that tells us. It says that, for I will forgive their wickedness and will what? Remember their sins? No more. He remembers no more. It's like a little boy who's playing at the neighbor's house and he breaks the window, right? Well, daddy has to go now repay and fix and do reparations for that window. And that little boy goes home. But that little boy knows that when daddy comes back home, he's going to get in trouble, right? He's going to get talked to. He's going to get a spanking or all that. That's not how God works. That's not how God operates. You may have broke the window. He goes and pays it. Not only does he pay it, when he comes home, he forgets. And he says, I don't remember that. But some of us, we treat God that way. And we walk around and we know we broke that window. And we have shame. We have guilt. And we think that God just kind of remembers all the time. And he just brings it up all the time. Well, he doesn't. Because not only does he pay for it, not only does he wants to forget it, he wants, get this, there's more good news, he wants you to forget as well. Because oftentimes what we do is like, okay, I can understand God paid for it, and I can kind of get this thing that God forgave it, but I can't forgive myself, right? We're the worst at forgiving ourselves. But here's what he says in Hebrews 9:14. He says this, just think how much more, what the blood of Jesus Christ will what? Purify our conscience from sinful deeds. Why? So that we can keep worshiping God. So when we come into this place, we're not burdened by our guilt. We're not burdened by shame. We're not in this state of fear. No, we know that we have been purified before the Lord. Our consciences are pure. And when we come here, we can praise him. We can raise our hands and sing adoration and praise for all the things that God has done for us. See, in other words, he takes the stain of guilt and shame off of your consciousness. But a bunch of us, you have your sins forgiven, you believe in Jesus, but you still carry that shame and that guilt and all the places that you went to and all the things that you did. And Jesus wants to set you free today in his name. He says there is access, there is freedom, there is power in the blood that was shed on that cross. Amen. So finally, we're going to get wrapping up here, the Bible says that at the ninth hour, Jesus breathed his last breath. And they would actually hang there for days. And so at a certain point, these Roman soldiers became merciful and they would take a rod behind the legs and kind of use it as a crowbar against the cross and break people's legs, or they would break the kneecap so people couldn't be able to push up anymore and grab air, and eventually they would cease to be alive. Well, the Bible says that at the ninth hour, which was about 3 p.m., Jesus breathed his last breath, and they were kind of all surprised, right? It kind of surprised them because they thought it would take forever, and he was supposed to hang there for a couple of days. But to make sure that he was dead, a Roman soldier took a spear, and he kind of would run it up underneath the rib cage to really make sure that you're dead. He would jab it. And he would jab. And the Bible says that from Jesus' chest cavity, a mixture of blood and water started to pour out. And medical science would tell you that that shows that his heart had already been ruptured before they were able to rupture it. So the question is, how does Jesus die, right? Is it blood loss? No. Is it pain? No. Is it suffocation? No. He died because his heart was broken. His heart was broken. Now listen, this means a lot to me because my heart was broken. My heart has been broken before. Isaiah sees this and he says that he was crushed. He was crushed. See, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I wonder how many of you in this room have had your heart crushed. I wonder how many of you in this room have had your heart broken through a divorce, or through a wayward child, or through a bad diagnosis, or through a death of someone that has died way too early. That wasn't supposed to happen this way. Or a disappointment that you experienced in life. Or a failure that you had in life that wasn't supposed to happen this way. See, Jesus, he knew that you would go through that. So he had to come and experience that and feel that and pay for that. And so the spear represents for you and us, write this down, freedom in my heart. Freedom in my heart. Freedom in your heart. He was crushed for our iniquities. He's crushed for our iniquities. Iniquities here is it's an interesting word, and it speaks about the attitudes that we have in our hearts. So Jesus not only heals our body, he not only gives us peace in our mind, he not only gives us this guilt-free conscience of all the things that we've done, of all the places that we've been, but he wants you to get your joy back. He wants you to get your pep in your step again. He wants you to have your heart healed and be set free. Here's Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. You see, he doesn't just send us to heaven one day, then and there. He binds our broken hearts here, now, on earth. He binds our wounds. Folks, this is us. This is what we celebrate. This is what we remember today. Jesus, who gives us healing in our body. He gives us peace in our mind. He gives us guilt-free consciences. And then he heals our hearts. He mends our broken hearts because he knows that in this life we will have trouble. But take heart, for he has overcome. Glory be to his name.